Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
I actually met my wife on CatholicSingles.com, if you can believe that.
Really?
And about... Yes, I had never done that before. Didn't have any problems with dating.
Natalie and Aaron met on CatholicSingles.com after they realized that they needed to find someone who shared their faith. Meet other faithful Catholics on the original Catholic dating site. Download our app today for free. Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
Hi, I'm Scott Hahn, and I want to welcome you to The Road to Emmaus, a podcast from the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. My brand new book, Hope to Die, The Christian Meaning of Death and the Resurrection of the Body, is now available at stpaulcenter.com. That's stpaulcenter.com. I do hope that everyone will get a chance to read this book and reflect on the Christian meaning of death and the virtue of hope, especially in this season of grace and crisis. I want to share something with you that I haven't shared before. But it's come to me more and more recently, especially with the release of my book, Hope to Die, The Christian Meaning of Death and the Resurrection of the Body, because you can't write a book like that and then not end up reflecting upon your own loved ones who have departed. And especially for me, you know, my mom and my dad, because we just kind of celebrated Mother's Day with Kimberly and with her mom and with, others. But my mom was missing, and so I got to pray for her, but I got to miss her and my dad as well. And then as you go and pray for them, you begin to reflect on your own childhood, your own upbringing, and, you know, the things that I took for granted growing up. And I don't know exactly how best to express this, but, I think about what I'm doing now in studying Scripture and in exploring the Catholic faith and in teaching the sacred mysteries the best as I can in terms of how I found them in the old and the new and in the early church fathers, as well as in the teachings of the church, the living tradition. Because we know, for example, the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed go back to the first century. And they're not just talking points. They're not just kind of like bullet points. They're really sacred mysteries that sort of sum up everything that make us God's beloved sons and daughters. But as I was thinking about, why do I see it that way? You know, I see it as like a cluster of gems, precious stones. I think I tend to see it that way because my dad was a jeweler. And as I reflect back on growing up, you know, he wasn't wealthy and he didn't sell really expensive rings, but the rings that he sold were mostly rings that he himself designed because as a jeweler, he also was a kind of artist. And I didn't hear about this until much later in life when people told me what an amazing artist he was because his designs for rings were not only copied and imitated, but kind of pirated by other people. It didn't bother him so much because, you know, imitation is the highest form of flattery. But I remember growing up and taking for granted the fact that he designed these rings and, you know, he would give them to his wife, my mom, and other people too. That's where I got my engagement ring for Kimberly and our wedding ring as well. But it was the day that he died. Well, it was the funeral. I remember because Pastor Rick Walling, a great Presbyterian minister, ended up preaching this sermon. And in the middle of the sermon, I don't know if he had planned to do this or not, he just asked the congregation, which was mostly full for my dad's funeral, how many of you are wearing rings made by Fred Hahn. And I looked around, and much to my shock, like over half the congregation held up their hands, you know, and then I think he held up his hand too. And he was just describing this testimony to not only my dad's artistry, but also a kind of generosity in sharing the beauty that was inside of him. You know, and I think about how it was that God the Father used my earthly father to prepare me to discover the precious gems of the sacred mysteries of the Catholic faith, because to be perfectly blunt, I was, you know, found by one who I wasn't searching for. You know, I'm alluding to a passage from Isaiah that Paul quotes near the end of Romans 11. I was found by those who weren't searching for me. I wasn't looking for the fullness of the faith or the Catholic Church, but it found me. And really, God the Father found me. And what he showed me was that all of the gospel that I believed when I was an evangelical Protestant, though I was a staunch anti-Catholic, was only because I hadn't seen the beauty and the power of the truths of the faith in the fullness of the faith that the Catholic Church is. You know, and so it's like blowing the dust off of these rocks and, oh, they're not rocks. What kind of stones are they? Precious stones. They're gemstones, amethyst, rubies, emeralds, you know, pearls and diamonds, because that's what my dad worked with. You know, he never took credit for making a diamond, much less a pearl or an amethyst, you know, but he would kind of complain about the counterfeits, you know, the synthetic jewels. I mean, sometimes he would work with those, but he wanted the real gems. And, you know, he would be humble enough to admit that, you know, these things were being formed long before any of us, you know, were alive. And so what he did was just simply kind of, you know, work out a setting in order to place these gems so that their beauty would really be manifest and radiant. And I think that's what my father in heaven did. He arranged for the truths of the gospel as I found them in the Bible. Way back when I was a troubled teenager, a juvenile delinquent, and I found Jesus as my Savior and Lord, or rather, he found me. You know, it's sort of like, wow, God loves me? I know I've sinned, but Christ died for my sin, so he invites me to believe and accept him into my heart as his Savior and Lord. How good can it get? Well, it is good, but it got much better. And so I reflect upon how once in a while my dad would come home from work and he would bring in what he called his line, you know, and I'd go up to his bedroom and just, you know, kind of chat with him as he was, you know, undressing and just kind of, you know, getting into regular clothes for the rest of the evening with family. And I'd say, okay, what's in there? You know, and it was just it was a kind of a carton on wheels, you know, and he'd pull out this one tray. What are those? Oh, those are emeralds and those are some rubies. Okay. Pushed it and pulled it out. You know, those are the pearls. You know, I recognize those. And then come the diamonds. And I'm just like, when you grow up with this stuff, you kind of take it for granted. I didn't assume that every other kid's dad, you know, did this, but every other kid's dad did something, you know. And so this is what my dad did. And he did it well. You know, I didn't realize how well until later. But I can't help but wonder how God, my Father in heaven, used my earthly dad. He wasn't a believer for most of his adult life. It wasn't until the end, through suffering, that this agnostic, he was brilliant, but he wasn't, you know, spiritual. He wasn't religious at all. But through suffering, he really discovered God. But through his hard work, through his own virtue, through his own artistry, I think I had an earthly model of a father who would then serve me to kind of prepare for God the Father showing me something like the pearl of great price, to quote our Lord, you know, or to draw from another analogy, the Hope Diamond, you know, over, I think, 45 carats, arguably the largest. But it isn't just the fact that it's the largest diamond, because as my dad explained to me, it's the fact that you have to find these gems, but you have to cut them in order for these stones to become gems. And then you have to take those stones that are precious and then cut them just right, but then put them in the proper setting, you know. And I'll propose to you, this is what I found in the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the fullness of the faith as it's been presented even before the New Testament canon was finished, because the 27 books that we call the New Testament weren't finalized until roughly the 380s, the end of the fourth century. But already in the first generation of Christianity, you had the gospel, we called it the kerygma. You had the teaching, the didache or the didaskalia, but you had the rule of faith in the form of the creed. It was called the canon, long before the New Testament canon, in which you have are not just 12 articles, but 12 precious stones. You know, and this analogy also serves because when the 12 apostles, who in tradition gave us the 12 articles of the Creed, as I explain in my book, The Creed, you know, drawing from Ambrose and Rufinus of Aquileia, you know, it goes all the way up to the New Jerusalem. Because in Revelation 21 and 22, you know, what are the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem? Well, they're the 12 apostles. And no wonder, because they're living stones. They're not dead. They're more alive than we are. Up there, they're praying for us. They're not getting tired. They don't have to kind of break for a meal or a snack. They're praying for us more powerfully than they could when they were down here like we are. And so these 12 apostles that form the 12 foundation stones of the New Jerusalem, the Bride of Christ, the Catholic Church, they gave us these 12 precious articles of the Creed. You know, and this is such a neglected treasure. You know, and when you grow up, as I did, with a dad who would bring his line home, you know, and show us these jewels and these rings, you kind of take it for granted. It isn't until half the congregation is holding up their hands, showing how grateful and how proud they are of wearing some of the beauty that my father shared with them, that you begin to realize, wow, God, you are clever. You are a clever lover of your children, and you have devised all kinds of strategies to teach us things that go beyond our wildest dreams. I also want to share just briefly because, you know, my dad also kind of helped me understand my calling long before I discovered what it was, because I remember times where, you know, I would go out with him. I would visit his mom, but either before or after, we would go bowling at Lebanon Lanes in Mount Lebanon outside of Pittsburgh. And it wasn't uncommon for him to kind of stop by a gas station and meet with Clyde or with Chuck or somebody. Who are these guys? You know, you'd meet with one for 5 or 10 minutes. Oh, he's one of the salesmen. You know, he is the South, or he is New England. Oh, he sells your rings. Yeah. And he's got other lines too. And so he would explain to me how these guys were out full time as jewelry salesmen. I said, but don't you go out sometime? Yeah, locally, you know, to West Virginia, Ohio, maybe New York, but all throughout Pennsylvania. You know, and I said, so you sell like what, 1 day or 2 days a month? He said, yeah, you know, I enjoy sharing these things that I have designed and made, you know, with jewelry stores, with these owners who I've known over the years. And I said, so you only do it 1 or 2 days a month? These guys are doing it full time. You know, how do you do? And how do you stack up compared to them? And he was sort of like reluctant to say, come on, you know, do you come close to them? He said, well, actually, you know, I sell more than they do. I mean, in 1 or 2 days out of a month. He said, yeah, because, I mean, these are my own. These come from me, you know. And so I get to tell the story. You know, I get to share how it was I came up with the design, or what I think they represent, and why I see them as so beautiful. I'm like, wow. Huh. Because my dad was not a salesman. He wouldn't know how to hard sell anything, you know. But I ended up talking after his death with these jewelry store men, people who would meet with him. And they described to me the dignity, the virtue, what a gentleman he was. And he never came on hard. He never, you know, came on strong. But he would share, just like he shared with me, he would share how these rings came into existence through his imagination, through his design, you know, working with other people as well. I think that's what all of us are. We're not salesmen, you know, just selling other people's stuff. We really have inherited from our father, through our oldest brother, Jesus, these sacred mysteries. They're out of this world, but they're also in this world. And so I want to encourage you to blow off the dust of these rocks and discover that these stones are more than stones. They are precious gems, and that these form something even greater than the Hope Diamond, something even more than just the pearl of great price for which we sell everything to go off and buy it. The ultimate Hope Diamond is Jesus himself, and what he has given to us through the Holy Spirit is what makes us share this treasure as brothers and sisters in Christ. Thanks for allowing me to share. Let's conclude our time in a word of prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, you are the creator of heaven and earth, and you have designed this world to be filled with beauty. On the faces of our loved ones, who are made in your image and likeness, but in the rubies and the sapphires and the amethysts and diamonds that we have found and we have cut and we have polished and set. And everything else in between, O Lord, we thank you for the goodness of creation. But we thank you even more for the all-surpassing grandeur of the new creation that is ours in Christ. Lord, this is the religion that we have learned from our youth. These are the articles of faith that we committed to memory, that we teach. But Lord, this can sometimes get to be sort of humdrum and mundane. It can become like, you know, rhetoric. And so we ask you in the name of Jesus and through his precious blood for you to renew the truth and the power and the beauty of these sacred mysteries in our minds and in our hearts and in our homes and in our world. For we ask this with confidence because we ask this in the holy name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.
The Road to Emmaus is a production of the St. Paul Center. To learn more about this episode, visit our show notes at stpaulcenter.com/road. Our production team includes technical director and engineer Beckett Gitto and associate producers Melissa Gerard and Molly Trainer. Our sound mixer and editor is Philip Buss. Our host is Dr. Scott Hahn. Be sure to subscribe to and rate The Road to Emmaus wherever you find this podcast. The St. Paul Center is a nonprofit organization facilitating life-changing encounters with the living Word of God. To learn more, visit stpaulcenter.com.
Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small-batch, artisan coffee using top-tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic-themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/Breadbox Media. Experience coffee like never before.